will speak to us on the subject in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Brother Suraj.
He promises him the answer to this temptation in the written word of God, or hearing, can we be assured that we won't have the will of God if we are holding the word? Again, so another temptation, he says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, he said, it is written, thou shalt worship Jehovah thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So these are the way in which he started his ministry. So now, as he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, he again is troubled. Brother Larry spoke to us about it. Some of the words that are used were that he was exceedingly sorrowful, even of death. Phrases are, he was troubled, he was moved in spirit. And yet he took his disciples with him for the support, which the reinforcement of what he knew. But it is interesting to know that Jesus, being in the Logos, in the pre-human existence, created the heavens and the earth, the galaxy, the stars, the universe. And now, as the high priest, he was learning the high priest business. Learning how to understand humanity, how to relate to human beings, and he needed the support of his fellow disciples and friends. Now, if he needed it, how much more do you and I need the spiritual support of brethren to help us on in a narrow way? Yes, as Brother Larry mentioned, he took bread and he took a cup, and Brother Larry covered the meaning of all the symbols. But within 24 hours, the fulfillment of his of these symbols was to take place. Within 24 hours, the breaking of the bread, the grapes, shedding his blood in the symbol of the fruit of the vine was to take place. When you and I celebrate the memorial, which we shall do next week, it is not fulfilled 24 hours, but it is stretched out for that next year, as well as the remainder of our lives here on earth. In symbol, we commit ourselves to be broken with time. Part of the high priest of the body of Christ. We say that without a word being spoken, as we take the cup, we eat the bread, we are saying that we are committing ourselves to accept whatever experiences the Lord sends in his providence to us. The framing of the scripture says, he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. In my soul is an exceeding sorrow, even unto death. In John the Reader, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly in his sweat, and his sweat was as the drops of blood. Genuine indeed was the emotion that Jesus was enduring. And yet the resolution of this before he to offer himself a sacrifice. Now the first reference that we'd like to make is in Matthew 26:30. As Brother mentioned to us, that after they had eaten the supper, they had sung in him, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Jesus' first reference to now was, as it is written, that I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. And knowing exactly what he must do in the coming hours, he quotes the scripture in which it was written that the shepherd, the sheep, the city smith, and the sheep of his word, those who believe on him in the future, which is scattered. He was disturbed about this. Larry referred to the fact that there was four chapters there, and he gave them a parting remark. He was not a person any longer. So he consults the will of God that, yes, this was his course. Number two, second point, the 26th chapter of Matthew again. We read where he said, O my Father, Father, and people. Matthew 26:37. Jesus with them to the place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful, very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he needed that human companionship to reinforce what he himself knew. And he went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Remember, we said that he said to his disciples, Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink the cup? I baptize with the baptism. I am to be baptized with. Now he is asking the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Now, you might ask the question, what was this cup which Jesus felt that he was asking the Father to remove? Was it the fact that he was to suffer and die? And the answer is no. He had just quoted the scripture that the shepherd was to be smitten. He knew well that he was to die. Additionally, you hear him saying, Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. He knew he was to die. This cause came into the world. Again, he said, No man takes my life from me, I lay it down. So it was not the fact of death that he was facing, but we feel it was the shameful execution as a criminal, as one who was accused of blaspheming God and being viewed by all as a curse of God, forsaken of God, disturbed. He wished to glorify God's name, but he asked his Father if it would be possible. May it pass. We read in Psalm 22:8 the raising of this prophecy, where we read that there would be those who would accuse him of being unfaithful, and that is why he was suffering. And this is very reminiscent of Job's case. Again, his friends said that he is suffering so much because he is a great sinner. Little did they know that God was contending with Satan, and this was a test case. God could not reveal this to Job. He didn't have to suffer innocently and quietly and do the will of God without being false. So it was with Jesus. In Psalms, we read, All they that see me lack me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted in Jehovah, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. This troubled me that he should, he the Son of God, should be counted a blasphemer. So we feel that this was the thing that he was seeking. If it was God's will, never did he say that it must be done this way, or just giving it and the suggestion without the statement, if it be thy will. So we should never pray. Never say, pray a prayer and you do not ask, if it be thy will. Because sometimes it will be, and sometimes it will not be. The third case when Jesus referred to God's will or word is in that, not even the 40th verse where we read, And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, saith unto Peter, Strange that he should single out Peter. It was Peter, James, and John. Why did he single out Peter? And he says, Peter, what did ye not have watched with me for an hour? Well, probably because of what Larry referred to earlier. Peter had both. I'll all leave you. I will never leave you. And so, although three of them were sleeping, Jesus said, Peter, if you would watch with me 1 minute, you who are never going to leave here and forsake me, I ask for your sympathy and empathy in this case. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, notice life difference in the phrasing of his prayer. Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, accept or let I drink it, thy will be done. Notice Jesus is now phrasing it that it is probably God's will, that what is to happen must happen. In some way it will glorify God, even though we do not see a way of it happening. So he says, if this cup cannot pass away unless I drink it, fine. He is coming to grips and resolve this matter in the heart and the mind. Always consulting the will of God. That was the third time. Now the fourth time is found in the next verse. It says, and he came and found them sick again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, I will. Third time, he's consulting his Father to resolve his good will. And that is what he needs to resolve. Now, we feel that Jesus did resolve this matter. We feel that in Hebrews, for instance, we find the resolution of it being discussed after the events of Hamlet, where we read, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. There was the shame of being accused of being blasphemed, but he put it aside. He handled that very difficult situation. He got it resolved in prayer, seeking God's will, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. You might ask again, what was some of the reasons, what were the fears and concerns of Jesus that he should be so exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death? Well, we're giving a hint of it in Hebrews 5:7. Again, it is after the fact and reviewing it where we read, who, Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, presumably here in the Garden of Gethsemane, with strong cryings and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, however, the King James translation is not as good as the Bible, it's a linear translation, who was able to save him out of death, and was heard in that he feared. These were some of the concerns. In the time when that priest went from the holy to the most holy, certain conditions had to be met, and it is specified that if the conditions were not met, the priest would be slain dead. So it was with our Lord. If he had not fulfilled all the requirements of the perfect man in sacrifice, in thought, in mind, in word, in deed, then it would have been eternal death. And so, with strong cries and tears, he prayed to him who was able to save him out of death, not from death. He knew he was going to die. But once he had died, he saved him out of death by a resurrection. This was some of the great concerns in Peter's heart and mind. For if he had been unfaithful, the ransom price would not have been paid, and would still be in their sins, with no chance of recovery from sin and death. Going on now to the fifth occasion, we continue the reading in the 25th chapter of the 45th verse. And cometh to his disciples and said unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand, and thus betray. And of course, we have the occasion where Jesus comes. Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Behold, one of them, which was with Jesus, as Peter, stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck the servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword unto this place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? And now his reference to what is God's will in this matter. But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled that thus it might be? In looking the eye and heart without a prophecy, if you were to fight for me here and liberate me from these soldiers and we should escape, how is the scripture going to be fulfilled? This is God's will for me, that I come, lay down my life, and that it should be the ransom price. So again, he consults the will of the Heavenly Father. The next time, the sixth occasion, next verse 53-55, I read, in that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are ye come out as against the feet, the sword, and the staves, for the teaching? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, but ye laid no hand on me. All this was done, says Jesus, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Again, he refers to them to the times that he was with them. Why now are you coming out with swords and spades? And he points out the answer to it. That it's time and not yet time. That the scriptures had to be fulfilled in the midst of the week that the Messiah be cut off. Not before, but at the appropriate time. And for that reason, he reaffirmed the fact that this was the will of God, that he should submit to the soldiers, the priests, the political authority, and give his life a ransom for many. Now, skipping to the seventh occasion, which will be in John 18, we read, starting from the seventh verse, then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Now John asked another passage there. If therefore ye seek me, let thee go. Remember Jesus? I am he. Okay. Leave thee. 11. Let them go. Let them go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled. Again, God's will, God's word, that the scripture, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. The intent of seeing that the scripture be fulfilled. This was his preoccupation. Then the eighth occasion is in the John 18:11, and this is not covered in the earlier gospel, but John, who was of course an eyewitness, that was Matthew, asked this additional thought. We read in the 10th verse, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear, the servant's name was Malchus. Verse 11, then said Jesus unto Peter, put up the sword into the sheath. Now notice again, he says, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Notice the development of Jesus' praise. First, if it be possible, Father, let this cup pass. Then he adds, unless I drink this cup, unless I drink it, it will not pass, even so, Father. Now he's saying in the positive statement that he has resolved the matter. The cup, the ignominy, the shame, and also his faithfulness in doing the Father's will, having been resolved, he now puts it in a very positive way. The cup which my Father has poured, shall I not drink it? He's now seeing his way to the will and to the word of God I'm looking at. Again, there was the occasion where the angel, he prayed that, did you not know I can have 12 legions of angels? Well, in another one of the Gospels, we are told, Luke, that during this occasion in Gethsemane, God saw his travail in the 43rd verse. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven that strengthened him. No, not 12 legions of angels, just one angel appeared to help him and to assure him of his faithfulness and of his Father's smile. The angel doubtless assured him that up to that time, he was obedient to God's will and word, and that God had not forsaken him, but that he was to be a curse for Adam. He was counted as a curse for Adam before his grace, and in so doing, he credit paid for the ransom price. In Psalms 22, we are told, "For he hath not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard." Heavenly Father heard the supplication, the anxiety of Jesus, and he gave him his answer. He assured him that he was indeed faithful, even unto death. As of that moment, of course, he went on with that additional strength to be faithful to him. I think from Gethsemane, we should draw a lesson for you and for me today. Jesus went to Gethsemane to cure the sympathy, the support, the reinforcement from his fellow disciples. I think you and I can be trying to be more aware of the Gethsemane of our fellow brethren. We are studying to be a part of the priesthood. And sympathy and empathy are indispensable if you move us to know the need of the brethren, which are not merely financial. There are other needs for comfort, reassurance of God's will in their hearts and lives. And in so doing, we can do what the disciples tried to do with our Lord, comfort him in the power of Gethsemane. We are told in Scriptures, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." This mind, as we said 8 times, in the short period in Gethsemane, he went to God's will. This mind should be used in this tendency, this desire to not do anything unless it is square with God's will and his word, that his promises be correctly read, and that with all patience, does not do things at all, but himself, our Heavenly Father. And again, as the cup was mentioned, yes, indeed, Jesus did drink of the cup, and was baptized with the baptism of sacrifice, even unto death. So again, for you and for me, I think this lesson is very important. Are we able to drink of the cup which the Father has poured? Are we able to be baptized, not in water baptism, but in the reality of submerging of our will into the will of God, all the affairs of life? For if we do this, then we are fulfilling the symbol of the memorial we are about to take up. Notice also that when we refer to the wine and to the bread, the great lesson for us is the interdependence of brethren, not the independence. I know we all have a sense of here's independence, but the lesson here is one of interdependence. You will never amount to anything more than the grace if you stay alone. When you are immersed in the interest of the ecclesia at large, then you are part of this picture of the merging of the grace of the vine and the grain of the wheat. In Corinthians, we are told, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." And in Romans 12, we are told, "For we being many are one bread in Christ, and everyone members one of another." The Amplified renders that verse, "We are mutually dependent on one another." The lesson of mutual dependence of one another. This is what Jesus needed. He needed to be dependent of his beloved disciples and apostles. He needed to be reassured of it, and so to lead his followers. To meet the interdependence one with another. This lesson comes through during this season. How well it is for us. What a blessing you will have as we go forth from the memorial celebration of our commitment to God's will, to one another, to the doing of God's will. I have a verse that I'd like to read from the poet. It's in Walter's Dawn, which I think very beautifully describes some of the things that we have discussed. it is called the angel of Gethsemane.
Yeah.
What did Mary? And the man of sorrows took his chosen tree and sought with weary steps the shelter of Gethsemane. He prayed, his soul exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, and heavy laden with the sin and woe of all the world. In agony of bloody sweat, he fell upon his face and cried with tears, "My God, my Father, it is thee that I will. Oh, let this cup of shame, numbering which transgressors pass, if it be possible, yet not mine, but thine be done." And when his thoughts turned to the sacrifice, a fear bore down. With agonizing weight upon his heart, lest he complied with every jot and tittle of the law, he might have failed. He saw the priestly Christ. He knew eternal death awaited. Should he seek to pass the second veil unworthily, eternal death, oh, anguish inexpressible to see no more his father's face, he sought his well-beloved three, the chance they might express his aching heart with some sure word of prophecy. Alas, their eyes were heavy, and they slept. Three times he sought them, three times in vain. Yet he was heard. In that he feared, the father sent a heavenly comforter, who touched him with tender, strengthening hand that dear devoted hand, and whispered, "I, the Lord, in righteousness, have called thee. I will hold thy hand and will keep thee. Neither shalt thou fail nor be discouraged. Lo, thou art a priest forever and a king. Upon thy throne, like to Melchizedek, thou shalt see that the veil of thy soul shall be satisfied." His heart combined, he knew his father's faithful word would never fail. He knew it would accomplish that where unto it was sent. He rose and from that hour went forth to trial and death. In peace, a son is born of perfect confidence in God. And the poem continues and gives the application for today of Gethsemane, where we read, "How often throughout the many centuries and night of this dark age, the father of little ones has knelt in sad Gethsemane to pray. Even now, the garden shade re echoes with the cry of God's elect. How long, O Lord, how long until we see the travail of our soul? How long until thou shalt avenge thy own elect who cries to thee with tears both day, night, and day? Dear Lord, O use me as the angel in Gethsemane. O fill me with thy Holy Spirit of divinest love. O make me sympathetic, wise, and every anguished heart make comfort. Nor seek in vain for consolation from thy word. Strengthen, comfort, and go forth to prison or to death, to suffer patiently the cruel mocking of the tongue, to bear the cross unto the bitter end, and calmly say, 'Tis finished.' And his faith unwavering has to be obeyed." So, dear friends, we pray that the Lord will assist each one of us in this coming memorial season to reread the words of our Lord, re-experience the emotions that he felt in the Garden of Gethsemane, and to be on the lookout to help our fellow brethren who are going through their Gethsemane, to give them spiritual support, spiritual reinforcement, and encourage them, even as the angel encouraged you.
Thank you, Brother Stephen.
Our loving, kind Heavenly Father, with a grateful heart we come before thee in this season of memorial, rejoicing in the faithfulness of thy beloved Son, Jesus, who was faithful even unto the end, and so doing gave the price for our justification, for the ransom price for the world of mankind, so that thy plan may go on full force, and soon the fruition of thy kingdom upon earth being established will be its outcome. And so we rejoice faith is real world and will be made of sound. Continue with us the remainder of this day for our fellowship one with another. Pray a blessing also upon the noontime lunch that each, as the strength arrive, may also be a nice service for education and fellowship for the present. And even those who are privileged to be with us, when our mental wellness comes, we will meet out unto them with blessing also, even in our hearts, blessing us in fellowship.